The series that we've been looking at this last couple of weeks and in the weeks to come is called Creating Sanctuary in a Busy World. And it's just that, how to sort of build a sanctuary within our life rather than going out there and finding it on odd occasions where we have a spare weekend. I suppose the fifth weekend is sort of an attempt to create a bit of sanctuary and peace in our busy lifestyle. That is actually the point of not meeting on a fifth weekend, because just we want people to have time to just visit their families, wash their cars. And you're probably watching a really good film behind me, aren't you? I don't know. You could be watching anything here. The whole time out thing, we're always busy. Running a business as David does, having a family and doing a church, doesn't create much opportunity for space and time. But I've always loved sort of going away and finding sanctuary elsewhere where there's no phones, no people, no meetings to go and do or anything like that. And I've always looked forward to summers because of that. But the problem's always been, and I'm sure you're very familiar with it, and you may well have experienced it in the last few weeks, is that facing the re-entry program. You know, you get away and you get nicely rested, and then, oh no, the dread starts rising as you dread going back and getting sucked into relentless activity and all the cycle of life and everything that it throws at you. And so it was the same for me. It was sort of the same for me this summer. But I've had a bit of a surprise, actually, since I got back, because usually I do go, have a nice rest, dread coming back, and then, yes, it all does get overwhelming, and there's always too much to do. And this last year, for me, I do an art class on a Tuesday, Tuesday morning it has been. And this year, the busyness has just meant that I picked my bag up on a Tuesday morning, sat down in the class, looked as if I was doing something, picked it up, put it down when I got home, and then picked it up the following Tuesday and done the same thing, and I had nothing to show for it. That was my sanctuary in the week. It's a way that I find replenishment, and even that this year has just gone by the by, and so I was like, right, that's it, things have got to change. But having come back from the summer, it has actually felt really, really different for me. And I'm not quite used to it. And I'm a bit, it's caught me by surprise. And I'm waiting for things to just all get back to normal and go completely, you know, busy. It feels a bit odd, but things are different. I might be saying it's a different thing next week. It might all go wrong next week, but hey. And I think it's part of what God's been doing with me over the last couple of years. There are practical reasons why it's different. For a start, the offices, the business office and the church office are out of our home now, so that slightly helps with the boundaries and creating a bit of sanctuary at home. And I'm actually working some of the time out of the new Vineyard Centre office, which I have to say has absolutely transformed things for me. I'm really appreciating it, because it's meant that I can boundary some of the church stuff. You know, in the people business, there are always, always, always more demands than there is time to meet the demands. And you know what it's like, you just get spent and end up just going over the top and not looking after yourself. And so the whole working from the office for me is just providing an amazingly helpful boundary, and it's working so well. Lost my place now. Oh, yeah, also, just Josh and Sam are now 17 and 19, and so they've become a bit more independent and not so all-consuming. So I think there's practical reasons for a change. But I also think it's come about as a result of having to walk through some difficult transition issues. It's a stage of life thing. We all have transitions in whatever stage of life we're in, whether it's, you know, going from when we're little, going from nursery into primary school, or changing jobs or moving house, losing friends, all that sort of thing. For me at the moment, I'm in a massive transition stage. My role as a mum is being challenged as Josh and Sam grow up and turn into adults and move on. That's a big thing for me. And actually, it's not a negative challenge. It's a really, really healthy, right thing. But it still causes me quite, you know, an emotional journey, and it challenges a lot of things for me. I'm also not getting any younger, and facing a half century soon is quite a big thing too, because, you're just facing all sorts of things in that. And also dealing with people, situations when you're leading things, dealing with your own responses to expectations and all that, it all throws up things that you have to actually face and deal with. Losses to deal with. Things like, say, with Josh and Sam leaving, a real genuine tangible loss for me will be company, because I love the company and I'll really, really miss that, and I'm not going to talk about it anymore because I might get emotional. the whole loss of routine that I'm used to, and loss of role as a mum, having to change that, that's a tangible, real loss. Things like controlling sort of your input and your influence when people grow up and move on. That's a loss, and you have to keep your mouth shut, and you have to watch people make mistakes, and that's really hard. Sometimes they make good choices, sometimes they don't, and you have to, you know, you've almost lost a certain amount of your role as protector and things like that. You've lost that opportunity. Maybe things don't work out how you think they're going to work out, and so you lose that ideal of how you think things are going to work out. Sometimes losses are imagined. I've had two very imagined losses in my head going round for the last year, and the nature of them means that it wouldn't be right to share them here, but I think imagined losses are the hardest thing to deal with, because you can't deal with it in the way that you can a real loss. If it's a real loss, you can grieve it, you can and you can move on. With an imagined loss, it gets around in your head and it's there all the time, and you revisit it and you can't get rid of it. And that's been a real thing for me in the last year. And also threatened losses, where with getting older, a threatened loss is my parents are getting older. So the whole thing of the end of their life is a threatened loss for me, and same for you as we get older. So there are lots of opportunities for dealing with loss and opportunities for letting go of things or holding on. And it's quite a interesting journey having to deal with things like that. I love it how God lets things happen in life, and we just go through the stuff of life, and in the process He changes us, because we have to deal with the things that come up as a result of what's going on. And sometimes that's really scary, but it's a really good way to connect with God and grow and move on. And so what I just want to talk about for a short while are, as in the process of dealing with some of these things for me, and I'm still dealing with them, I've realized that there are a couple of things that massively threaten and invade possibilities of sanctuary for me. Not opportunities to go away. I mean, possibilities of creating sanctuary in here. And it's really to do with sort of trust and obedience. Those are the things that I've realized that if I don't get right, my sanctuary is threatened, and it's in turmoil, and it brings, you know, that thing that I was saying about imagined losses. You lie down in bed and it's just all going round, and you can't get rid of stuff in your head. It's that sort of stuff that invades the space and the rest in your soul and that inner being. And I just think, so some trust and obedience issues have come up for me, and I just want to just share them with you in the hope it might help you. Proverbs 3 verse 5, sort of sums up the trust thing. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." So the trust in the Lord bit, trust in the Lord with all your heart, that's the faith, that's a walk of faith. That's looking at what God says and believing it and basing choices and decisions on that. Lean not on your own understandings, that's, don't rely on your own reason and your own reasoning about things, your own logical about things, your own evidence, things that you see that don't necessarily match up with what God says. Don't rely on that. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And Deuteronomy 11 says, "Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws and his commands always." And that's the obeying bit. Trust in the Lord and obey his commands. Love the Lord and obey his commands. And that's our call. That is part of our calling, is to trust in the Lord in all our ways. And that's the hard bit. And to love the Lord and obey his commands always. And that is a problem when things aren't going that great. It seems easy to do that when things aren't, you know, you're not being challenged and things seem to be going well. And I'm now thinking, I'm actually wondering if I actually do trust God in those times now, because I'm just learning a bit about what trust is about. And I'm not even sure if I do find sanctuary in those times, proper sanctuary. I might think I do, but, you know, when things are going well, it's fine, isn't it? It's when things start to go a bit wrong, that's when the challenge comes. When I'm called to trust and obey him, when things are really difficult, when to do that, it's difficult. When to do that, it's painful. I'm called to trust him when I can't see the outcome. So you might ask me to give some money to the steps thing. Well, what if I haven't got the money? What if I don't get the money? What if, you know, I don't know what the outcome is. I need to learn to trust him when I can't control the outcome. So launching the steps thing, it could have all gone differently. I was going to say wrongly. It wouldn't have been necessarily wrongly, but it could have gone differently. You know, trusting God when the outcome might not be quite what I would like it to be, that's a hard one. Trusting him when it might mean that I look a bit stupid, or it might mean that I look as if I've made a mistake in the eyes of other people, if God calls me to do something. When it means God might ask me to do something I don't want to, or go somewhere I don't want to, or give something I don't want to. When it means that he might ask me to forgive someone that I can't forgive. The list goes on and on. But the challenge comes, for me at least, when I'm called to obey and trust in situations like that, when it's not easy. And that's when my sanctuary is invaded. Because I rely on my own reasoning and the evidence of my circumstances and what appears to be the truth in my eyes and in my experience, and replace my life of faith, which was trusting in the Lord with all my heart, with a life of sight, which is actually, to give you an example, God's asking me to give this amount of money to the steps thing. Well, I can't see where that's going to come from. And I can't see how I'm going to be able to pay those bills if I do that. So therefore, I won't do it. That's a life of sight. Whereas God's asking us to trust and to obey him, even when we can't see what the outcome is going to be. Another example, and we were always having to make decisions as leaders, and you'll know this if you at work or in families, or if you lead in a community of faith, sometimes we need to make difficult decisions. And in the process of that, sometimes I worry, you know, how people might react. They might be really cross. They might think I'm really rubbish. They might think I'm wrong. They might tell loads of people that I'm rubbish. They might just think the whole church is rubbish. I mean, it sounds silly, but that's what happens in our heads. The cycle just goes on and on and on. And that throws us into complete conflict then, and doubt about what God said. Do I trust God, the bit I can't see, or do I trust my evidence, the bit that I can see and the bit that seems right and solid and real? And do I make my choice on that basis? And God's calling for our obedience in those sorts of situations. It's interesting to look at Genesis, at Eve's response, actually. It says, the Lord commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Obedience is in there right at the beginning. And it hurts us when we don't obey. For Adam and Eve, it was a death was brought in as a result of that. So it's for our protection, this whole obedience thing. But what happened? Satan came to Eve and challenged what God had said and put that doubt in her mind. So her life of faith would have been, God said this and I'm going to obey it. But the snake said, you know, did God really say that? And the other thing is that when the woman saw the fruit of the tree, and saw that it looked good, it says, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took it and ate it. And it's that thing of a life of faith versus a life of sight. God had said, don't do that. She looked and saw, thought, that looks really good, actually. I'm sure that there'll be no harm in doing that. It'd be really, you know, it looks gorgeous, and I'll be able to know. And then that ends in not trusting and obeying God. And the thing is, what happens is, and there is, you can see it if you read the Old Testament, there are lots of stories that reinforce this, but when our own feelings and circumstances challenge God's truth like that, and it doesn't seem to fit or agree with what God says, we develop a sort of attitude which says, I mean, it might not be as conscious as this, but we sort of say, well, I can see that you, God, don't actually have this in hand, because it's not just working out how I think it should do. So I will need to step in and sort it out myself. And I'm sure you can think of times when you've done that. And as a result, when we do, you know, we do get hurt. It's a knock-on effect. But we do that. We think that we can step in and sort it out because God hasn't quite got it in hand. And if you read the story of Abraham and Sarah, you know, that's what happened. Sarah was suggesting that Abraham got, you know, fulfilled the promise of God through Haggai, and that resulted in you know, a pain for Sarah because of her relationship with her. And yet God still fulfilled on the promise, but just, you know, all the evidence was like, Sarah's really, really too old to have children here. We've been waiting for such and such a long time. We better step in and do something about it, because God obviously hasn't got it in hand. And we sort of do, we might not be aware that we're doing it, but we do, I do anyway, operate like that sometimes. And the thing about trusting is that, and this is the hardest thing, this is the nub of it that I am working through at the moment, is that trusting God is letting go of that need to control outcomes and letting God be God. It's all very nice to sort of trot it off the tongue as a definition of trust. But that is the absolute hardest thing for me. Just to let go and to accept an outcome that I might not know what it is, that I might not have influenced or shaped, that I might not have expected, and that I might not have even wanted, or that I might absolutely love. The absolute hardest thing for me is letting go. And if you ask Josh, I'm sure he'll tell you that I still say to him stupid things, and I hear myself saying them and think, oh, why did I say that? You know, like, oh, don't forget to brush your teeth when you're out. It's, you know, stupid things. I know it's a silly example, but I have to let go of the outcomes. And if he doesn't clean his teeth for 6 weeks when he goes travelling, if he goes travelling, then that's all right. Oh, no, it's not, but there you go. It's that thing. So, you know, it's like with money. So, Josh is now, I haven't told him that, I'm disclosing. Don't tape this, all right? But just things like you give them an allowance maybe, and then you have to go, great, that's a really lovely skateboard deck you've just bought with the money that you should actually have saved, because you'll need a new pair of shoes, and what you're going to do about your bus fare to this, all that sort of thing. You know, outcomes about this community. Sometimes at the end of August, we look at each other and go, well, there might only just be us two there this time in the 1st of September, because, you know, I have to give up the control of the outcome of an influence of who will come or not. It's not in my hands. And launching the steps thing, that's another. There are lots and lots of examples where I have just got to try and let go of the need to control the outcome. And I've realised there is so much I can't control, and actually loads that I really wish I could and that I want to. And there's so much sort of time wasted. It's focus, energy and time, which is wasted in trying to control it. To the point of silly things like, you know, oh, well, I'll do the shopping for such and such because I think we ought to have, you know, donuts or something, and this other person might not get them. I mean, it's a silly example. But no, that's energy, time, all distracting me from what I'm supposed to be doing. And huge busyness is generated from trying to control. And it disrupts the sanctuary. And the irony is that losing control of ourselves, or we lose control of ourselves when we try to control other people and outcomes. That's the, you know, we think we're in control, but actually we lose control of ourselves. And when we give up what we can't control, we regain control of what we were designed to control all along, which is ourselves. Not everything else out there, not all these people out there, but our own inner life and our own behavior. Galatians 5:22 lists self-control as a fruit of the Spirit. And self-control is the fruit of giving up the God role and regaining the human role, which is surrendering and yielding to Him, because He is God and we are not. It's giving up that external control, behaviors or whatever it is, and ways of thinking. And that makes way for inner control, which brings sanctuary. It's just, I think it's a really interesting thing. So at the beginning, I mentioned how there is a bit more order in my life at the moment for practical reasons, but also I think it is because I am learning this and sort of regaining some freedom to control and order my life. And it really is different. For people who are really, really organized, you probably live like that all the time, but I'm not, and it's just been like, oh, amazing. I'm discovering that when I let go of controlling outcomes and deal with the inner emotional journey that goes with it, sanctuary becomes a possibility and rest appears as a possibility within me. And it's not only, it's only when we do this, it's the actual surrendering of control over the events of our lives to God. It's only then that the Holy Spirit gives us peace. It's the actual doing it. It's like, I don't know, a teenage example might be going to a party with the sole intent of, you know, wanting to be noticed by a particular person. I'm trying to control the whole thing. And at the end of the party, they probably haven't enjoyed a bit of it because the outcome was probably disappointing and it was so exhausting trying to control it. Whereas if you let go of it and go, I'm going and I'm going to have fun, and you have a completely different experience of the party. And it's a bit like, you know, when we surrender to God, the Holy Spirit can then give us peace. And the focus of our attention isn't then on pleasing or unpleasing results and outcomes. It's on God, who is actually in control. And I've had to keep going back to God and repenting and taking back control time and time and time again, and I'm still having to do that. But I am learning to align my will with what God wants and recognize that it can function regardless of my emotional state or circumstances. Just let me read you a little description out of a book about how people grow, about this whole thing of obedience and trust. It says that obedience is to be God-directed rather than self-directed, to look outside ourselves for our purpose, values, and decisions. This essential stance of life admits that God knows better than we do how to guide our steps. And this is a bit I really like. When we hear God as He is, rather than we desire Him to be, then we move towards true obedience and sanctuary. They didn't put that bit in, but I added that. And we can grow spiritually. We can't grow spiritually or find sanctuary without that sort of life stance, as it says. Well, it's a lot harder to. So trust is letting go of what seems huge and ongoing need to control outcomes and letting God be God. But we can't do that unless we can believe that God knows better than we do, actually believe it, and believe in the absolute reliability of His character and His word. How can we face loss, illness, death, disaster, the knowledge of our own sort of frailties and weaknesses, if we don't believe in that He is good, gracious, that He does know best? It's really, really hard to do that. And the problem is that we can't obey somebody that we can't trust. And so this whole believing in what He says it's part of the trust, because we can't do what he says if we don't actually trust him. And in the book, there's Wimber quotes a really good story in his book about how he described, or how he helped somebody understand this whole thing of unbelief, doubt, and things like that towards God. And she was a doctor, or he was a doctor, and it goes like this: "Well, doctor, if there was somebody here in the hospital that you could treat and was under your care, that they just simply couldn't trust you to take the medication, the direction and treatment that you wanted to give, what would you do with that patient?" And he said, "Well, I couldn't do anything with a patient that didn't trust me." And so that's how it is with God. If we don't believe God, in what God says, or believe what he says, he can't bless us and he can't help us. Sometimes when we're looking at our own evidence and going on what seems to be true about how we think things are, it blocks our ability to see new revelations and to see the truth. We just can't see it. And so when we look at ourselves, what we see and know to be true, we go, "Well, I'll never make it. It won't, you know, God couldn't possibly think that. Or that wouldn't ever happen." But when we look at God, which is what I've learned to do fresher this summer, and what he actually says and believe it, we will make it, because it changes us. And it's not about our doing, but it's about surrendering to him. In Isaiah 30, it says, "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength." And that's the sanctuary bit. And for me, the battle... I've nearly finished. For me, and for all of us, the battleground for this whole thing is in the mind. It's our... Even with Eve, in the beginning, it was... Did God really say that? That was where the conflict and the doubt came. And 2 Corinthians 10 says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God," which includes the stuff that goes in our head that isn't true. "And we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ." And that for me has been an absolute key, and it's a full-time job. Because if I showed you a video of my thought life, you'd notice how much it is full of not the same stuff that God thinks about all sorts of stuff. But so the way ahead is to capture every thought and say, what is the truth here? Is this God's truth, or is it my truth, which actually probably isn't? And the weapons that he was talking about in that verse, the weapons that actually the enemy has absolutely no power against at all, are weapons of repentance and forgiveness, being forgiven and extending it to others. Those are our major, major weapons in the face of doubt and all this stuff. Because the enemy can't do anything about that. And we have to go before the Lord with a repentant heart on a daily basis. When we were in America, we visited Monroe Vineyard, which was absolutely fab. If it all goes wrong here, I'm moving to Washington, and I'm going to go to Monroe Vineyard, because it was like being at home. That we walked in and they had canvases, art canvases and everything to paint on. Oh, it was fantastic. But He said a little sentence that I wrote down because I love it, and it's very much related to... In fact, everywhere we went to at the conference and to the different churches, repentance was the theme all the way through. And so I think God's trying to say something here. But he just said this little sentence which I loved. It says, "We are sunk if ever we find ourselves being in the place of being fine." He said that's the mark of a mature church-going Christian. The daily repentance is the hallmark of a mature follower of Jesus. And I've just absolutely found that to be true. Not that I'm a mature follower of Jesus, but that I need to repent a lot. And maybe I will become one at some point. So what I think it'd be really good to do would be just to, in the last few minutes, as we come towards an opportunity for ministry, is to do that, to repent. and to just allow the Lord to surface stuff. Maybe you've been just prompted by one or two things that I've said about, and it's made you think, oh, is my thinking, is that true, or is that actually just a lie which is confusing me? Because when we do when we repent and when we forgive, the spiritual climate changes and the power of the cross is released and a spiritual transaction takes place in the spoken words of I confess and I repent and I forgive and will you forgive me? And if you're at the gathering, David talked about repentance as being turning and walking away from a false belief or an action or a behaviour, and it's moving towards God's truth. I'll just read 1 John 1, 5 to 10, because it talks about assurance of being forgiven when we do this. This is the Message version. It says, this, in essence, is the message we heard from Christ and are passing on to you. God is light, pure light. There is no trace of darkness in him. If we claim that we experience a shared life with him and continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth. It uses some funny phrases. We're not living what we claim. But if we walk in the light, God himself being light, we also experience a shared life with one another as the sacrificed blood of Jesus, God's Son, purges all our sins. If we claim we're free from sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like this is errant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sin, make a clean breast of them, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us of all our wrongdoing. If we claim that we never sinned, we out and out contradict God. So when we come to him, we are assured of absolute forgiveness. So if what we're going to do is, I will just in a minute just put some music on and we'll pray. And you can free to absolutely respond or not in whatever way you feel is appropriate. But there's these on here, it's not jelly, in case anybody was wondering. It's actually, it's just water with some red food colouring in. But it's just, what you could do is to just come and you sort of let go of stuff or confess stuff that you want to just, you want to move away from. So maybe there are some letting go things for you that you need to think about, letting go of control, needing to control outcomes. Maybe you've sort of always started with your own experience and then looked for scripture to back it up rather than starting with obeying what God says, even if you don't know what the outcome is. And then maybe there are some things that you realise you haven't believed, like that God does actually know better and can do life better than we can, or with us, our life can be better. That he is good and that he's on our side, that he loves you, that he thinks you're amazing and that you're precious to him. Wimber says an interesting thing, and I really love this, and I hope it doesn't happen to me, but he says that he reckons many people will get a big surprise when they stand before God on the final day, because he says, we'll have missed how good God is, how kind he is, how loving and gracious he is, and we'll discover that he wanted to give us so much more now here, but we couldn't receive it because of whatever stuff. You know, all the Father wants to do is to put our hand in his and for him to guide us through life. And so let's just pray and And then we'll put the music on and you can just come and respond and do that. I don't know, what time are we supposed to finish? Have I talked for 8? I never know. Have we got plenty of time? Because it would be good to, we'll do that. And then if during the worship you felt that God was speaking or saying, giving you any sort of prophecy or anything like that, we'll have an opportunity to share it and then we'll pray for people. Just remembering on that sharing thing that it's sharing things that bring comfort, encouragement and build people up. So that's the guidelines for the sharing thing. Okay, well let's just pray and then you can take some time just with God and respond in any way that you want to. Lord, I just pray that you would come now and that you would do business with us. Lord, we want to learn how to create sanctuary inside us. And Lord, I just pray that you would that you'd just shine your light on our thinking, on our habits, our behaviours, just our control issues. That you would shine your light, Lord, and that you would show us what things that you want to us to bring to you today. God, we just recognise that we're not bringing them to an angry dad, but somebody who is just waiting to pour out your mercy and your love on us and your grace. And Lord, we want to repent of those things that you've highlighted that aren't in line with what you would say. Lord, we want to repent of our unbelief when it gets difficult and when our ability to trust and obey is challenged. I want to say we want to choose to let go of the need to control outcomes. Maybe it's controlling people and what they think of us and controlling people so that we're accepted. But we want to repent of those things and we want to receive your forgiveness and your new way of doing things. We want to be able to trust you. And Lord, as we respond and hear what you're saying, Lord, I pray that when we have repented that you will send your forgiveness and your mercy to us, that we will be able to receive it. We'll know, that we'll really know that you forgive. And that you would replace our false thinking and our things that aren't true with your truth. And we'll replace our fear with your presence and your love. And replace the doubt with certainty and an ability to just hold on to what you say. Amen.